Happy Father's Day to all of the dads who are in the room and those who are watching online. We are grateful to God for each of you, and we pray that today is a day that you feel blessed and encouraged and have an opportunity to be around family and friends. And by the way, praise the Lord for a wonderful men's choir. Amen? Amen. So as some of the guys are still finding a seat, I want to start with a question. How do you apply what you don't understand? How do you apply what you don't understand? Let's set up an example for this. Let's say you're going through an extremely hard time. Lots of stuff in your life seems to be going wrong. There are issues at work. There's problems at home. You feel like a failure as a person. You try to pray, but as you pray, you just keep getting distracted. And so you share your situation with a neighbor of yours, and this neighbor happens to be Buddhist. And he listens politely, and he says, you need to use a Tibetan prayer wheel. Well, you got no idea what he's talking about, but you don't want him to know you don't know what he's talking about. So you just continue to talk. You fill in a couple of more spaces. You add details about what's going on and why you feel like a failure and what you're praying for and how you keep getting distracted. And you pause for just a moment. Your neighbor very politely says, you need to use a Tibetan prayer wheel. Well, apparently, he's not going to get off of the topic, so you feel the need to be honest. And you share with your neighbor, I'm sorry, I don't know what you mean. To which your neighbor says, just use a Tibetan prayer wheel. Now, this conversation's quickly going the wrong direction because your original problem hasn't changed. Now you just got a neighbor who's not listening to you. Like, what part of I don't know what you mean did he miss? So you try to rephrase it. You try to become more specific. So you say, I really don't know what you mean. Maybe the word really is going to help here. And then you explain a little bit more, like what is a Tibetan prayer wheel and why do I need it and how does it work and what is it actually supposed to do? I just don't understand. To which your neighbor says, if you use it, you'll find out. Okay, can you see how frustrating that conversation could be? You see, it is virtually impossible to apply what you don't understand. It doesn't matter how many times somebody gives you the same answer, it won't help if you don't understand the answer. Now, let's pause for just a moment. To keep a lot of people focused in this message and to make sure we don't blow up Google with a bunch of searches for a Tibetan prayer wheel, let me describe to you what that is for just a moment. So a Tibetan prayer wheel, it is a cylindrical wheel inscribed and filled with Buddhist mantras and prayers. I've got an image that's going to be coming up on the screen. You will see there's a handheld size. There are also multiple ones that often line the temples of Buddhism. There's massive ones like the one that you see on the side, and those will actually turn or people will walk around them. And it is the turning part that's important here. Devotees, when they spin the wheel, they believe that it has the same spiritual effect of verbally reciting all the mantras and all the prayers that are contained within that wheel. With each rotation, it is said to multiply the number and the impact of those prayers. It's a Buddhist way of sending out thousands of prayers into the universe if you only got a short period of time. Now you understand what it is. Believe it or not, I'm using that example for a very specific purpose. Let's now change the pieces. Let's change the context a little bit. There are a lot of husbands and fathers who are going through a hard time. They feel like they're facing problems at home. There's issues at work. They feel like failures. They try to pray, and yet they keep getting distracted by everything else around them. So they share their situation with friends of theirs who happen to be Christian. And these Christian friends will often say the same thing. You need to be the spiritual leader of your home. Well, they don't know what that is, but they don't want the other person to know they don't know what that is. So they just keep talking to fill in the spaces. They start giving details about what the problem is and why they feel like a failure and what they're praying for and why they're so distracted along the way. And then the person says again, you need to be the spiritual leader of your home. Well, at this point, they recognize that individual is not changing their perspective, so they try to be honest, and they will say, I don't know what you mean. To which often the person will hear something like this, just be a spiritual leader and things will work out. Do you see how frustrating that conversation is? It is virtually impossible to apply what you don't understand. It doesn't matter how many times somebody gives you the same answer. It's like listening to somebody tell you about a religious practice from another religion. If you don't know what it is, you won't know how to apply it. One of the reasons it is absolutely imperative that we address this is because there are a lot of men, godly men, desiring men who want to be what God's called them to be. And sometimes it's not that they're not stepping into those roles, which, by the way, you all should know by now, I don't like a Father's Day message that is a beat down on men. There's enough in this world beating men down that when they come to church on Father's Day, we need to encourage them and equip them and lift them up and say, thank you for being a godly man. But so many times, there are reasons why men don't understand. Sometimes they don't understand because they are a first-generation believer. And they've never seen it modeled in the home before them. Sometimes they don't understand because what was modeled in the home was not actually spiritual leadership. It was secular headship that was masquerading as spiritual leadership. Sometimes they don't understand because they've been a part of churches that have been so afraid of crossing a boundary and doing anything that might sound as though they're encouraging toxic masculinity or archaic patriarchy that the church has been silent on the topic. We've said be a spiritual leader, but we've not told them what that is. We want to make sure that men understand what God is asking. Hopefully you've already seen at Sherwood, we love men. We want God's best for men. We want the men of this church and those who listen online to be everything God created them to be, to set a pathway, an example for their family in their home so it is generational discipleship that is happening. We want that to be the case. So we're going to try everything we can today to help people understand and apply spiritual leadership within the home. I want us to move outside of theory and let's get into practice. Let's get away from the generalities and let's start talking specifics. And in order for that to happen, we are going to answer 5 questions related to this particular topic. All along the way, I am going to point out scripture references. Those are in your notes. I'm going to provide some answers as well as some practical steps. Now, I need to tell you in advance, this is not a simple message with like one big truth that if you memorize this, you'll be okay. This message is going to have a lot of information coming at you. And a part of the reason I'm doing that is I have designed this as a self-assessment tool to help men get real help in real time through the Word of God. And so we're going to come at it from every different angle. I invite you at this time, if you have your notes open, have them open. We're going to have a word of prayer. I am speaking this morning on the topic, understanding and applying spiritual leadership in the home. Let's have prayer before we get into this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we need you at this time to help us understand what this concept is all about. Lord, may you remove the general ideas and God help us to have practical steps that we can live out every single day. Lord, may you do something today that encourages and equips the men to be exactly who you have called them to be within their family. In Jesus' name, amen. So the goal for today is to understand and apply spiritual leadership within the home. And my approach is going to be for us to walk through five questions, and these questions are going to come at the topic from a different direction. We are going to define spiritual leadership. We're going to see how it differs from cultural headship. We're also going to see signs of when there is unhealthy leadership in the home. Then we're going to pinpoint some primary responsibilities that come with spiritual leadership. And then finally, we are going to see, how to spiritually lead within the home. We got a lot to work through, so let's get into our first question right off the top. What is spiritual leadership? What is spiritual leadership? Now, I want you to notice that we already have a number of scripture references that are right there in your notes, so take just a moment, look down in your notes, and check out the references that I've already provided. Have you seen the references? Okay, all the way through, you're going to see this. The answers I'm going to give are based on the text that are found with each of the different questions. So here is the answer for that first piece. A husband's spiritual leadership in the home is his God-given responsibility to lovingly initiate and guide his family towards knowing, trusting, and obeying Jesus. That is a basic definition of spiritual leadership in the home. Spiritual leadership is exactly that. It is spiritual. It is spiritual in design, spiritual in purpose, and spiritual in practice. You cannot separate spiritual leadership from Scripture. They go hand in hand together. So Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, all of those portray the husband as the spiritual head of the home with a distinct responsibility to lead in that home. Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 25, it makes it clear that headship is not domineering control. Instead, it is headship that is grounded in Christ's loving sacrificial leadership for the church. Remember, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. There's a part of this that always comes back to a servant leadership that was modeled by Jesus. Here's a reference. You can write it off to the side. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become slave of all." Spiritual leadership is measured in service to others, not control of others. Now, why does that matter? Because to be the spiritual leader of your home does not make you the king of the castle. To be the spiritual leader of your home does not make you superior to your wife. To be the spiritual leader of your home does not mean that the husband makes all decisions unilaterally. You'll understand, husbands and wives, according to Scripture, husbands and wives are equal in dignity and worth and value before God. In healthy marriages, husbands and wives make decisions together. In healthy marriages, they embrace their task based upon gifting. They recognize that the husband carries a unique weight of leadership responsibility before God. That last statement alone is enough to bring a holy fear of the Lord into every single family. Husbands are accountable to God for the condition in the direction of their family. Here's the next question. How does spiritual leadership differ from secular headship? Notice again the references that are in your notes. Each of the answers that I'm going to give, they will be building upon part of the answer you just heard or further elaborating on a piece that you just heard. So here is that answer. Spiritual leadership in the home is cruciform headship. Cruciform headship, that is cross-shaped headship. It means taking initiative to serve, sacrifice, and shepherd your family toward Christ, not controlling them. It is headship defined by Christ, not culture. There is a caricature of male leadership that is found in culture. That caricature makes men to be passive, incompetent, selfish, lazy and abusive. That is not spiritual leadership on any level whatsoever. We have to know what spiritual leadership is to know what it is not. Spiritual leadership is defined by Christ and not by culture. Whenever those two start to get mixed, there's now confusion that develops within the home. There are some men who are confused about spiritual leadership because they equate male leadership with secular headship, with toxic masculinity, with abusive behavior, with controlling the people that are around them. And let's be honest, some men have done exactly that, and then they called it spiritual leadership. There are others who are confused because they equate spiritual leadership with religious control, legalistic behavior, a judgmental spirit towards everybody that is around them. And let's be honest, some men have done exactly that, and they said, that's spiritual leadership. Both of those pieces, both of those views are not God's design. True spiritual leadership in the home is cruciform headship, cross-shaped headship. It is defined by Christ, and it is only made possible by what he has done for us. In other words, if you have never been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible. It is impossible for you to ever be the spiritual leader God called you to be in your home. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And this is one of those other areas. Apart from him, you cannot be that spiritual leader in the home. Now, there's a number of ways to distinguish spiritual leadership from secular headship. Secular headship within the home usually emphasizes practical authority and household order. Spiritual leadership in the home, it emphasizes shepherding a family towards Christ through example, through prayer, through scripture, and sacrificial love. Now, there's parts of leadership that begin to bleed over one into the other, but spiritual leadership is broader, it is deeper, and it is always accountable to Christ. Secular headship asks questions like, who makes the final call? Spiritual leadership asks questions like, how can I lead my family to Jesus? Secular headship drifts into hierarchy for its own sake, where authority is measured by decisiveness and dominance. Spiritual leadership rejects tyrannical and childish bullying, and it calls for servant leadership that is marked by humility, self-sacrifice, and care for your wife and children. Secular headship focuses on logistics and finances and discipline as well as decision making as pieces unto themselves, reason unto itself. Spiritual leadership recognizes the importance of each category, but always adds a layer of prayer and scripture and faith into every decision. Secular headship, it says, I'm the head, I'll decide. Spiritual leaders say, I'm responsible. How can we work through this together? You have to know what spiritual leadership is to know what it's not. Question number three. How do you know if spiritual leadership is misunderstood or missing? This is not an exhaustive list, but it can help you pinpoint areas within your marriage, areas in your family, where something seems to be out of order when it comes to spiritual leadership. So typically, if there's an issue with the husband or father when it comes to spiritual leadership, it will be manifested in one or more of these particular problems. That is, in his role as husband or father, there is passivity. That is, he fails to lead or take initiative. Part of biblical manhood is a rejection of passivity. You take initiative. You work through your differences. You also lead your family. Listen to that last part again. You lead your family. If you're unwilling to lead, they have no one to follow there. There are many times that I have had husbands and wives sit down for marriage counseling. And the wife in that counseling before her husband will say, I want to follow his leadership. but he's unwilling to lead. He's unwilling to address the things. I feel like I'm the one who has to address them along the way. Many times, it's not that a wife is unwilling to follow. It's sometimes husbands unwilling to lead. Here's another one. It's harshness. That is, he becomes sharp in his speech or his tone with his wife and his kids. Sometimes it's manifest as confusion. If he is unsure about his God-given roles and responsibilities, confusion typically leads to inactivity. Sometimes there's sin. That is, he is living in a state of unrighteousness. Sometimes there's immaturity. That is, he's not becoming who God has made him to be. Sometimes there is unfaithfulness. He's not being faithful to his wedding vows. Sometimes there's unhealthy control. That is, he's enforcing personal preferences instead of shepherding his family. Sometimes there's lack of communication. He fails to communicate in daily matters as well as work through moments of disagreement. Sometimes it's manifested as a lack of provision. He's unwilling to provide for the family, or lack of protection. He's not protecting his family emotionally, physically, as well as spiritually. Sometimes there is also lack of devotion. He's not pursuing Jesus personally, living by example and leading his family to do the same. Sometimes there's lack of engagement. He's physically present, but emotionally distant or spiritually distant in the home. Any of those, all of those, or a combination of those will pinpoint the fact something is misunderstood or missing with spiritual leadership in the home. Hear me again. I did not give that list in order to try to beat men down. The reason I gave the list is because if somebody doesn't know the specific issues to look for, they don't even know where the problem's at. I want this to be a reference guide. As things maybe are struggling in the home, struggling in the marriage, men, I encourage you, take the list and say, does this define me? Here's going to be a thing that's going to require courage and humility. Take the same list and sit down with your wife and say, could you help me find the areas that I'm missing? I guarantee you, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to Spirit-filled believers who want to be honest and honor God, he will pinpoint the areas that need to be worked on. And by his grace and through the work of his people, he'll bring pieces together the right way. Question number four, what are the primary responsibilities of spiritual leadership? So you've already heard a lot of individual responsibilities, but I want to put those into a simplified structure. Here is the answer to that question. Spiritual leaders are called to preside, protect, as well as provide for their family. Okay, to preside is to be in a position of authority, control, or leadership. According to God's word, he has put the husband in a position of being the spiritual head of the home. That husband is called to lead his family well. But as I've already mentioned many times, there's confusion about what it looks like to lead or to provide or also to protect your family. Now, over the years, I've done a lot of counseling and worked with a lot of men, and I've noticed that men will typically gravitate towards two of those roles. They gravitate towards protection and provision. Protection and provision. And here's how that works in many men's minds. They equate protecting almost exclusively with physical protection, and they equate providing almost exclusively with financial provision. And whenever that happens, a husband may feel like as long as he is going to work in order to financially provide, or as long as he is willing to step in to protect his family from harm, then he is doing everything God has called him to do. Let me be clear. Yes, husbands, if you've got that ability, God has called you to go to work to financially provide for your family. Yes, husbands, we need to do everything we possibly can to be willing to physically protect our wife and our kids. But spiritual leadership is about more than having a job and a willingness to scrap. You know what I'm saying? When when we lead and provide and protect our families, that's talking about spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and everything in between. Part of leading is to lead through daily decisions and major decisions. Part of protecting your family is to protect them from sin as well as worldly influences. Part of providing for your family is to provide encouragement for your kids and insight for your kids and support for your spouse and discipline to your kids and so much more. For every one time you have to physically step in and protect your family from harm, you will have to 1,000 times spiritually step in and protect them from evil and sin that is in this world. It is so much more than having a job and being willing to scrap. Whenever we understand how big this topic is, the weight of responsibility sits differently on a man's shoulders now. Wives, that's why your husband needs a godly helpmate. That's why your husband needs you to be everything God's called you to be, because he won't be able to carry all the burdens alone. He needs that encouragement of you coming alongside and saying, I understand there's a lot of weight. I understand you're not going to be perfect. How can I help? Amen. When a husband hears that from his wife, he feels safe in that relationship. When a husband and a wife talk through those things together, it draws them closer as a couple. If the only thing that happens in difficult moments is the husband hearing criticism from the wife, he tries to hide his flaws instead of being willing to share those with his spouse. When that happens, he does not grow in maturity and she doesn't get the husband that she needs him to be. But whenever there is open communication, whenever there is a willingness to say, let's do this together. God's called two to be one. Let's walk through it together. God does amazing things in those moments. Question number 5. How do spiritual leaders lead their families spiritually? Now, again, all of the different answers, they are intentionally building upon the last answer, as well as it's elaborating. It's bringing something out just a little bit more. I said a little while ago that spiritual leadership is exactly that. It is spiritual. It's spiritual in design, spiritual in purpose, spiritual in practice. So how do spiritual leaders lead their families spiritually? Here's that answer. Spiritual leaders point their family to Jesus by setting the example, consistently teaching God's word, and using normal rhythms of life as a classroom. A man cannot spiritually lead beyond the reality of his own walk with God. To be the spiritual leader of the home, he must first surrender his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ and live under his authority day after day. Spiritual leadership, remember, is cruciform headship. Spiritual leaders, they seek God first. Spiritual leaders, they personally cultivate a vibrant relationship with God. They find their identity not in what they do for a career, not in what they've done with accomplishments, not in what they have as possessions. They find their identity in worth and who they are before Christ. Who they are is who he declares them to be. So the husband sets that example within the home, and as he does, he's able to lead his family in the same direction. That includes, and by the way, I know I'm getting a lot of information here. I think I'm going to put all this together in another one of our Vine resource cards so that your hands can take a break, because I'm about to list a bunch of specifics here. Here's what that includes. It includes training your children to know and love the Lord. We need godly dads training their kids to know and love the Lord. That includes washing your wife and your kids in the word, helping them apply scripture to daily life. That includes consistently taking your family to church so that they're able to grow spiritually in community with other believers. That means praying for your family as though no one else in the world is praying for them. If you think that you are the primary prayer warrior for your family, it'll change the way you pray for your family. That means constantly taking the temperature of your house and making sure the thermostat is set on Jesus. That means being present in good moments and in bad moments. When you do, it mirrors the Father's love for your family. That means setting the spiritual tone in the family, establishing biblical standards for the family, and then living consistently with the standards that have been created. That means presiding, providing, and protecting in a way that cares for their physical, their emotional, as well as their spiritual well-being. That means modeling Christ-like love, self-control, and discipline before your family. Our families need to see a visual example of what it looks like to follow Jesus in everyday life. Let's pull that out just a little bit more. Dads need to model repentance, model perseverance, model forgiveness in the home. Not only is it right for them, but your family needs to see what it looks like to model biblical values in the context of failure and frustration. God's calling that husband, model it well. Calling that dad, your kids are watching what you're doing. We're to model it. That also means attaching discipleship to daily routines. Discipling your kids is not about finding a time to sit down and lecture them for an hour, 5 days a week. If you try that, you're going to find out really fast they're not nearly as interested as you are in that. And there's like 1,000 other things that are going to distract their attention to other matters. But if you can consistently in daily routines find teachable moments. When you're going back and forth to school, or taking vacations, or having meals together, or doing chores around the house. Did you hear doing chores around the house? Did you hear that? Doing chores around the house. By the way, parents, how will your kids know how to work if you've not brought them in and modeled it for them? There's a lot of good teaching moments that go on having some chores around the house. If you invite them in and you're finding these teachable moments, God can do so much in those moments of a child just spending time with their parent. Of a child listening as their parent is walking through things. As you're going on vacation, Bria did this in such an amazing way. We'd be driving down the road and she would say, "Look out at the creation of God. What can we praise him for today?" And all of a sudden, you'd hear these little voices pop up from the back seat. We can praise him for sunshine, praise him for family time, praise him for the word of God, praise him for salvation. We get into nature, and then that's when I'd take over, because I'd say, "Can I show you this flower right here?" And like Bria's taking pictures of the kids. I was like, "Did you see the flower?" Like all of my pictures had flowers in them. And we would talk about the fact that God perfectly created things. And he perfectly created them. And you find teachable moments along the way. We need to use life as a classroom. It's as we go that we disciple our families well. Here's the final piece that would mean. It means being proactive and watchful for any threats to your family's faith and flourishing. You are taking the time to guard, to teach, and to shepherd them through the challenges of life. Now, let me be clear on the side. It does not mean, as the spiritual leader, you have to have all the answers. But you need to know there's a problem when there's a problem. You need to be the one to initiate this with your wife and say, "I see there's an issue here. Let's work through this." It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect as a spiritual leader. There's only one who's perfect, and his name is Jesus. Okay. But it does mean that you can model what it looks like to bring your imperfections before the cross. It doesn't mean every conversation is going to be an easy conversation. If you're going to spiritually shepherd your family, there's going to be moments that you're having to address sin, and everything inside of you just wants to comfort a child as opposed to confront them in sin. And yet they need a dad who's willing to say, I love you, but I also want you to see this is what the Word of God says about what's happening right now in your life. You're hearing more of it now than you've ever heard in the past probably 25 years. People are waking up to the reality that their kids do not need another friend. They need a parent. They got two of those, Lord willing, in their home. They can have dozens or hundreds of other friends that are around them. They need someone who's going to love them enough, who spends enough time with them, who understands their temperament, who has a love for their future more than anybody else around will ever have a love for their future. They need that parent to come in and say, I love you, and my job is to walk with you as your parent. And we can be friends along the way, but the moment friendship gets in the way of parenting, I'm defaulting to parenting. Amen. Things quickly going off the rails right now. That's all right. As we finish out, just know, for those things to happen as I just described, it requires husbands and fathers to be present, attentive, and engaged, not just a distant provider. As we grow in our understanding and application of what it looks like to be spiritual leaders in the family, it's going to provide structure as well as loving authority within the home. It will reflect God's design for the home, both in firmness as well as in compassion. It will bless your family as well as it will give your kids a roadmap for what a strong family can look like in the future. This is not a message that I am sharing in anger. I'm not sharing it in frustration. I am not sharing it as a way to give a beat down to men in the room. And I know sometimes what I'm sharing is going to feel controversial. I am sharing this because we want the best for every man. And for those who have been struggling to say, I don't know what it looks like, we want you to know what it looks like. We want to be here with you. We want to walk alongside of men in families. We believe without a doubt, God's design is always best. But the issue is, if we don't know the design, the answer is not going to help. A piece that I've shared multiple times right now is that spiritual leadership is cruciform headship, cross-centered. It means apart from us understanding and us applying what Christ has done for us, we cannot step into that next level. It means that the gospel has to first transform us before he lives these principles through us. I don't know the state of where every man in this room is or those who are watching online. But I do want to make sure that every man in this room knows that the starting place is with Jesus and the gospel change in your life. If you're unsure of what that is, let me share it with you very simply. Humanity was created for relationship with God. Our sin separated us from that relationship. There is nothing that any of us could ever do to make things right ourselves. Our good works were not enough. Our religion was not enough. Morality was not enough. We needed someone to do something we couldn't do. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and he lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead physically 3 days later that we might have life. And the good news, the greatest news you will ever hear, is that he offers eternal life or a reconciled relationship to those who turn from their sin by placing faith in him. If somebody is willing to say, God, you're right and I was wrong. I need you. I need what Jesus has done. He can change your life today and it'll change your family and your future for the rest of your life. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There's going to be a number of our pastors as well as some of our counselors who will be coming towards the front. There's going to be some pastors' wives coming as well. And we're going to have a final invitation. But there might be people right now that are in the room that you're hearing the gospel. Maybe it's your first time of being in church, or your first time that message, that gospel has now made sense. And you're like, I want that. I just don't know what that next step needs to look like. I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. And this would be between you and the Lord. You don't have to say this out loud. This is between you and Him. He knows the intents and the desires of your heart. If you desire to be forgiven of your sin, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you, pray with me at this time. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I realize there's nothing I could do to make things right. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He rose again 3 days later. And as best I know how, I place faith in what Jesus has done for me. Would you save me? Would you give me eternal life? With heads still bowed, eyes still closed, wherever you might be, I want to rejoice with you today. And so if you prayed with me at that time for God to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life, wherever you might be, for just a moment, would you simply raise your hand wherever you might be? Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all around the room. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put them down. In just a moment, there's going to be this final song that'll be sung. And there is an opportunity for people to get more information about what it looks like to experience that walk with Jesus. We want to not only encourage you to step into it, we want to help you with that walk. Come and talk to one of these pastors or the wives and just say, I just prayed, what do I do now to follow Jesus? There might be others that maybe it's a husband and a wife that maybe they've been at odds on some things. Or maybe they're at a strong point in their marriage, but they're recognizing that if they're not careful, the enemy can slip in and bring division. And they just want to come and pray today and say, Lord, would you strengthen our marriage and strengthen our family? There might be people that are just asking God, would you do a miracle right now? Because apart from you, I don't know what the next step is going to be. Wherever you have a need, would you bring that to God? Let us help you. Let us walk with you through this. He is more than capable of handling everything that's going on in our life. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would be the one to do the work. Would you bring about a change that not only changes a person, but changes a marriage, that changes a family, that changes the generations and the legacy that is being left? God, would you be the one to do the work? Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand at this time? The altar is open. Please respond as the Spirit prompts you.